I have, even before we go to prayer this evening, I want to just read a little something, and then we'll go to prayer for our study. This is an old book too. I seem to be stumbling on some old books. It's called "The Bible Speaks to You," and it's off the Westminster Press from 1946. Well, it's old to me. Anyway, it talks about how the Bible answers the question, and how God reveals Himself. And it says, "The first thing to be said is not so obvious as it might appear. The Bible makes it plain that God reveals Himself. He does not simply reveal information about Himself. Put another way, what we find in the Bible is not an accumulation of data about God, but rather a living God in a living relationship with living people. These people have not lifted themselves by their own bootstraps into the presence of God. They testify that God has taken the initiative and sought them out. Their job is to respond, but the initiative lies with Him. He reveals to them not just ideas or information, but Himself. As a matter of fact, this is the only way in which it could possibly be done so that a relationship between God and man could result. Look at it this way. A new high school student moves in next door. On your own hook, you can discover a good deal about him. He's 15. He has brown hair. He goes to the same school as you do. He rides a bicycle expertly. He has a dandy first baseman's glove. He gets perfumed letters in tinted envelopes written in delicate female script about twice a week. All these facts you can discover by a little patient sleuthing. And yet, do you really know him? Of course not. And how can you come to know him? Only in the last analysis, if he chooses to make himself known to you, if he is willing to take the initiative of entering into a relationship with you so that in that relationship he reveals himself to you. If this happens, you will not simply know things about him, you will know him. You and he will have met in living encounter. This is something like the claim which the Bible makes about God. It says that God is known in the same kind of living encounter by which we come to know a living person. Unless he reveals himself, he remains forever hidden from us. We cannot truly know him if all we have is information about him. We can't enter into a relationship with information about God. We can enter into a relationship only with God himself. So the Bible is not a textbook of doctrinal statements, though doctrinal statements can be derived from it. The Bible is an account of an encounter between God and his people. And so I thought that would be just an excellent little thing to read before we go to prayer tonight, and just ask the Lord if he would reveal himself to us tonight as we open his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for another opportunity to gather in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to you revealing yourself to us tonight. We acknowledge your presence here. And we thank you so much for calling us together. We know that it's not by accident or coincidence that we're here. And Lord, by the things that unfolded, even for us to be here tonight, it's so obvious that you brought it about. And so we give you glory and honor and praise tonight. And as we look into your word, we just pray that you would reveal not just information about you, but that you would reveal yourself, your very nature, your very character. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to walk with you. And so the things that we glean from your word tonight, may your spirit press heavily upon us and upon our hearts. And may we just really take this Bible study to heart tonight. We ask that you'd change us, that you'd search us, that you'd know us. Lord, that you'd cleanse us and that you would use us. We ask these things in precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, Ro. Well, we are starting Philemon tonight. Actually, we're going to go through Philemon tonight. It's a one-night study. It's a great study. There is a handout tonight with just a little bit of information pertaining to background. So if you want to grab that, I'll just run through it for the benefit of those that don't have one of these handouts. But it says, right under background there, under Philemon, it says, Philemon was written at the same time and under the same circumstances as Ephesians and Colossians. Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, who was a businessman of Colossae, had absconded with some of his master's property and had gone to Rome to lose himself in the crowd of that great city. In some way, he came in contact with Paul and was converted. Realizing the necessity of making right the wrong that Onesimus had done, Paul sent him back to his former master with this note, requesting that he be received and forgiven. Paul agreed to pay for the financial losses that Onesimus had caused, and he added that he hoped for release in a short time, after which he planned to visit the churches again. Under content and outline there, it says, although this epistle is intensely personal rather than theological, it contains the finest picture of the meaning of forgiveness that can be found in the New Testament. Further, it is an example of Paul's adeptness in dealing with a touchy social problem. The outline will be a sufficient summary, and then there's a little summary there. It just says, from verses 1 to 3 is the salutation, the family. 4 through 7 is the fellowship. 8 through 20 is the favor. Paul states his purpose there. And then 21 through 25, the farewells. There's a little more information. You can go through these and some other studies on your own. There's just a little bit on there about the four prison epistles, and then an evaluation on the other side, and some room for notes. I hope that if you're interested in taking notes, there's some room for you to write there. It's a good thing to jot down the things that the Lord reveals to us in the studies. I always encourage that. But, as I've said before, so say I now again, the Bible is probably the best commentary we have on the Bible. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 28 before we get into Philemon tonight and just see where Paul's coming from. Paul's under house arrest. And Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. We read, when Paul got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Can you imagine being one of those guys that was chained to Paul? That must have been really cool. Paul's like, captive audience. All these guys getting saved, you know. He was under house arrest. It says in verse 17 that 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the custom of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving of death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Now, you know who he's talking about when he says the hope of Israel. He's talking about the Messiah. He said, you know, all Israel is looking for the Messiah. And he says, it's why I'm in chains here. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. And he's speaking, of course, of Christianity, that they referred to as the way or the sect. Now, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You see where he's going? That was Paul. I mean, you follow his life all the way through the book of Acts and you'll see every opportunity he got. He was sowing seeds. He was sowing seeds. He was constantly preaching the gospel, constantly trying to point people to Jesus. And he wound up in chains over it. But it goes on to say that verse 24 says, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Now just file that. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. Quote, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him, all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go to Philemon, I just want to have you quickly turn to Matthew chapter 13. Because in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 3, he tells a parable. And remember what we read in verse 24, that some were persuaded by what Paul said, but others left going, come on, no way. Now, we don't have any control over that. We have absolutely no control over how people respond to Jesus. And yet Jesus says, I want you to sow the seeds. I want you to, and by the way, he said, the seed is my word. So when we get together like this and we sow the seed of his word, or when we share God's word with someone else, seeds are going out. Now, where they land, that's not our responsibility. You know, of course, we want to be involved in watering, but it may be somebody else comes by and waters the seeds that you've sown of God's word. Maybe that people are just passing through. I mean, I look at... imagine how many of those were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 there, it says they were from all over. It names all the cities and the provinces and the different places and even the different languages they spoke. So, listen to this. Jesus says in Matthew 13:3, he says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now the disciples came and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Here we find it again. This is the same thing that Paul had just quoted when he says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Now, Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples and saying, you're blessed because you're seeing things and hearing things that even the prophets, well, the prophets were the ones that were, Isaiah spoke this. But Jesus is saying some of them even long to look into these things and understand them. And yet you're seeing them and you're hearing them and understanding. And then he says in verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So you see that the quantity of increase here is in direct proportion to the quality of the soil. And when we see Paul in his travels and in his ministry, and we see what happened, tonight we're going to look at Philemon. And as we study Philemon, we're going to see that there's a few people here who Paul's life touched, and his gospel message took root. And now, let's just turn there. Let's turn to Philemon. And of course, it's one of those tough books to find, because it's simply a one-page epistle. There you go. You know what this reminded me of? I wrote a little note in here, and I just, actually, it's a little prayer that I wrote years ago, and I said, Lord, this letter sounds so familiar. It's the same as your plea to my Heavenly Father for my forgiveness. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Sometime, if you think about it this week, check out John chapter 17 and see where Jesus prayed for you, for me, for his disciples, and all that would believe on him through the teaching of his disciples, and that's you and I. But here in Philemon, verse 1, Paul begins, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister. Some say that may have been Philemon's wife. We're not really sure of that. To Archippus, who was possibly his son, although we don't have much information on that either. We do know that Archippus, Paul refers to as our fellow soldier. So he obviously was known as being a believer, a strong believer, a worker, fellow soldier. Paul's talking about the spiritual battle here. And he says, and to the church that meets in your home. I like that. Our roots come from a home fellowship. And we know of many home fellowships in this day and age. In fact, I was just talking to somebody the other day on the telephone from Albuquerque, New Mexico, who attends the Skip Heitzig's church out there, Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. And they said, great church, great pastor, but about 10,000 members. And unless you belong to one of the study groups, one of the home fellowships that break up, it's really hard to get fellowship. Because, you go there and think about walking into a church with 10,000 people. How do you get fellowship? Well, this was very common, that they would meet in the homes. And so Paul is writing this very personal letter to a very personal home fellowship to Philemon, who was from Colossae. And he says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with a blessing. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, you see the connection there? When you're active in sharing your faith, it actually comes back to you in the form of a reward. Listen to what he says again. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Sometimes we don't realize all the good things that we have in Christ because maybe we're not active in sharing our faith. And so we lose sight of the blessings. We've been studying that in the Psalms too, how it's so important to tell the nations about the works of the Lord and all that he's done. It's important to share your faith. The Greek word here is actually koinonia. Be in fellowship. You know, share your faith and understand every good thing we have in Christ. See how personal this is? Every time Paul thinks of this guy, he thinks of him in terms of thanking the Lord and remembers, you know, his faith in the Lord Jesus. That's cool. I just sent some tapes out to a friend of mine in Indiana today, and I said that whenever he writes to me, and he always includes scripture verses to encourage me. And he always includes something, you know, that the Lord put on his heart, whether it was in a study that week or whatever. He's always encouraging me with God's word. And so I wrote to him, and he was on my heart this morning, and as I prayed, I just said, I wanted to encourage you. So I asked the Lord, how could I encourage him? And of course it came to me, God's word. Encourage him in the word. So I took some of the tapes from our Tuesday night studies, and I sent them to him. I said, I hope you're blessed by our study in the word. And it is. It's uplifting, and we can understand through sharing our faith with each other. You know, we grow and we understand all the things that we have in Christ. In verse 7, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. If you are reading a King James tonight, that may say bowels, may say intestines. That's interesting. It refers to your inmost being. And in some of the older manuscripts, it's been translated bowels. You know, I'm kind of glad they chose to put hearts on Valentine's, you know, and stuff instead of intestines or something. You know, I mean, it's just. But he's, listen, he's refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's cool. You know those kind of people, don't you? Every time you get around them, you just get refreshed. You just enjoy being around. You just want to be there because you know you're going to come away, you know, refreshed. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be, and I want to be remembered, is that I want to point people to Jesus and then just get out of the way and let them be refreshed. Be refreshed. Therefore, now Paul's going to state his purpose for the letter. He thanks the Lord, and I do too, for all my good friends. I can say that about people here at this study. When I think of you, I think of your faith in the Lord, and it's really neat seeing you grow and growing together. But here, he says he thanks the Lord for his good friends in Christ. They've given him joy and encouragement, and then he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Now that's cool. Paul could have started this letter out like he did some of his other epistles and say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, to Philemon and the saints at Colossae. What, you know, I mean, he didn't do that. He didn't use his apostolic authority and force these things on Philemon. But he says gently and with a great love. He said, I'm not going to force this on you. I'm just going to ask you to do what you ought to do and appeal to you on the basis of love. That's cool. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I like that. I picture this this old gray-haired, scarred veteran of Christ, you know, just laying it out there. He says, I am an old man and now a prisoner of Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now look at, he's halfway through this letter before he even mentions this guy's name. Onesimus. And he calls him his son. My son, your son. Now apparently Philemon had come to know Christ even through Paul's ministry, though it may not have been, they're not sure that, up to this point anyway, that Paul had even been to Colossae. But listen, as this letter continues, he says, I'm writing on behalf of Onesimus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So he's referring to his, first of all, his imprisonment in Rome, his house arrest that he's under, and somehow this Onesimus came to know the Lord through his preaching of the gospel and his teaching. And he calls him his son. Just like he referred to Timothy as his son in the faith, like he referred to Titus, and now he's referring to Onesimus. So this Onesimus is, you know, he's in good company, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you. Now we lose this in the translation, we lose a lot. Because in English, this doesn't mean much to us. But in the Greek, if you understand that Onesimus, his very name, meant useful. That's what his name meant. So when Paul said, when Paul says to him, formerly he was useless, he's kind of making a joke here by doing a pun on the guy's name. You know, useful, or Onesimus, useful, used to be useless, you know. And so, I mean, we lose a lot of that in the translation, but he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and to me. And now he's Onesimus. He's useful. He says, I'm sending him who is my very heart. So you're starting to get a picture. He's really pleading on behalf of Onesimus. He says, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. Now, by the way, it's thought that Onesimus and Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you prefer to pronounce that, were the ones who brought this letter, along with the letter to the Colossian church. So it's almost like, you know, Paul sends him with this letter to the church in Colossae, and then he pins this note to Onesimus and says, here, when you get back there, so you don't lose your head, give this to Philemon, you know. And he says, I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Now, Paul, five times in this little letter, repeats the fact that he's in chains for Christ, or he's in bonds for Christ. He says, I wish I could keep Onesimus here so he could take your place. So apparently Philemon had worked together with Paul too in the same, you know, type of in ministry. He says, well, I'm in chains for the gospel. Now Paul knew why he was in prison, by the way. And we saw that in Acts too. He knew why. He was in prison for the gospel. He says in verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. Isn't that cool? He wouldn't just keep him and not say anything. So I want your consent. so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, there was a problem. There was a real problem in the first century church, because in a sense, once you became a Christian, there was no longer slave nor free, Greek or Jew, male or female, but there was one in Christ. And so there was this problem. The slave owners, you know, they had slaves, and when they both became Christians, the masters and the slaves, now they're on the same level. Now they're brothers. Now, that's why Paul had to, and we've read this in several of Paul's epistles, Paul had to go over and talk to how slaves ought to obey their masters even when they become Christians. Because it wasn't that that was no longer allowed. It was that now you got to do it out of joy. Don't serve him just when he's watching you. Don't do the work just when he's watching you. Now, today, of course, in turn, we don't, at least in our culture, we don't have masters and slaves, but we do have employer-employee relationships, so we can apply a lot of those same teachings that Paul gives us to our lives. But this was a case where Onesimus was a runaway slave, and by Roman law, that meant death. The penalty was death. He had every right by Roman law to kill him. And one of the things that that you notice in other cultures, the Christian culture actually was the first culture to come along and give some kind of freedom to slaves. I mean, prior to that, you were chattel. You know, they could sell you, they could trade you, they could beat you, they could crucify you if they wanted to. In the Roman culture, they could do, you know, you were their property, and you could do whatever you wanted. But listen to how he appeals here. And he says, perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Wow. Isn't that cool? So he's appealing to Philemon as a Christian and saying, hey, you know, this guy that ran away from you, maybe even ripped him off. It doesn't, you know, the letter actually doesn't say that he did, but it does, you know, Paul, listen to what Paul says. So he says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong, or he owes you anything, charge it to me. Who does that sound like? I mean, that is probably one of the coolest pictures that we see of someone acting like the Lord Jesus that I've ever seen. When you consider what Jesus did at Calvary for you and I. And Paul said, listen, if he owes you anything, if there's anything that you're going to lay to his charge, charge it to me. That's pretty heavy. Any wrong? Anything he owes you? I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Whoa. See, there's an implication here that the reason why Philemon is a Christian is because Paul took the time to share the gospel with him. He's saying, you know what? You'd be dead in your trespasses and sins. So he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So Philemon's praying for Paul to get out of prison, to get out from underneath this house arrest. And Paul is saying, I want to come back. I want to come back to you. Prepare a place for me. So a couple of things that we see, just great parallels here. The first one is this guiltless substitute for the guilty. Paul didn't do anything to Philemon except, you know, lead him to the Lord. And he's going, even though I'm guiltless, this guy owes you anything? Charge it to me. Put it on my account. Put it on my tab. I'll pay you when I get there. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. I want you to turn back just for a second to Colossians. Take a left turn there. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 7. Colossians 1, 7. Pardon me? After. Yep. Just after Philippians. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So there's a reference here as Paul is giving thanks to the Lord and he's praying. He makes reference to Epaphras. And so there's a kind of an indication here that Epaphras was possibly instrumental in Colossae, in the setting up of the church. And so Paul now here refers to him as his fellow prisoner. And as he writes this letter to Philemon, in these closing remarks, he says, Epaphras sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and then he refers to all of them as his fellow workers. So what a personal thing. I wonder if Paul, you know, ever, even for a moment, realized that this letter, this very personal letter, might wind up as part of the canon of Scripture. You know, I mean, this is really heavy. And he closes by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul, it's believed that he wrote this from his own living quarters under house arrest, with a guard by him all the time. But you can see his love for Jesus, his love for his fellow man, and his love for even this new believer, even this Onesimus, even this useful that came to him and studied under his teaching while they were in prison together. Now, he sends Onesimus and Tychicus back with this letter, along with the letter to the Colossians. I like this. Paul writes to Philemon to ask for a pardon for Onesimus, who became a fellow Christian, that Philemon would receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother. That's pretty heavy. I can't think of a whole lot of portraits in the Scripture that are more clear of forgiveness than this. Imagine what it must have been like runaway slave. Maybe he even took some goods. The scriptures aren't clear. Paul just said, if he did, I'll cover it. And then it brings me to thinking about Jesus and his forgiveness and his restoration and all the things that he's cleansed me of and forgiven me of. And as I was reading this letter, I'm just going, you know what? How can I hold anything against anybody? I mean, really? After what we've been forgiven, how can we hold anything against anybody? And what a lesson that is. That's the grace. And I think that's one of the reasons why he closes with that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Once we learn that, last week we went into that in great detail in Titus. So we close Titus how it's by grace that we've been saved, not by works. None of us can boast. What can we hold against each other? I don't know. What an awesome account. Also the hope. I think about Paul saying to Philemon back there in verse 22 where he says, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. Imagine being Philemon and really being steamed up, really being salty about this Onesimus. And just, well, I don't know. Read this letter, read it again, maybe read it again. I don't know. I don't know if I want to forgive him or not. And Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm going to come and see you. You know, I mean, think about it. Well, yeah, I guess you're right, Paul. I guess you're right. And it's interesting that John in his epistles talks about how the hope, remember that blessed hope that Paul mentioned in Acts 28? John says that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ coming again actually purifies us. Now, Paul saying, oh, and by the way, prepare a room for me because I want to come and stay at your house. So he's going to find out if I'm naughty or nice. You know what I mean? Paul's going to know because he's coming to stay with me. He's going to know if I've forgiven and restored Onesimus. But think about it. Now, Jesus says I'm coming back. And it's that hope in his return that actually purifies our life. Don't you find that it's so much? I mean, I don't know. I just the thought of the Lord coming back, you know, is purifying. Yeah, that accountability is built right in there. That's really cool. John says it's the hope. It's that hope that purifies us. I don't know anything that stands out to you. Anybody? Anything that stands out in this letter to you?
Picture that Onesimus is one of these guys who's always trying to run away, always trying to screw things up for Philemon. And Philemon probably had it with this kid, I can call him a kid. And finally he takes off and runs into Paul somewhere along the line. Here's the gospel. Paul does a 180, becomes a servant to Paul because of the living word that he's getting from him, and through the conviction and so forth that he's getting from the Holy Spirit and from the teaching of Paul. He knows he's got to go back and talk to Philemon, or he knows he's got to repay or he knows he owes him, and this letter, I'm kind of assuming that Philemon was lived in Colossae. Mm-hmm.
Tychicus? Mm-hmm.
He and Tychicus went back, and they probably read the letter to the Colossians. And then on the side, Philemon gets this from his hand. And that would, I think, it would blow Philemon away. I just melt his heart right there. And now, Philemon had some growing up to do. Because Onesimus had been there with Paul, and been convicted, and now he's seen the error of his ways, and he's trying to be restored, even to the position of slave, which he wanted to get away from. He wanted his independence, and all that
position of useful slave.
Useful.
Yeah. I want to meet these guys. You know? I mean, to think about even the encounter between Paul and Onesimus. Can you imagine Onesimus after... I mean, he goes to Rome to actually get lost. And he gets found. Yeah, he got away. I'm lost. I can just hide in the crowd. I can be... I can just be anonymous. I don't have to be Onesimus. I can be anonymous. And he gets... And he wants to get lost, and he gets found. He gets saved. And imagine after he got saved and then sitting there thinking, Christian, honesty, debts, Paul, you got a minute? I got a confession to make.
Or it's even possible that he get caught in
Could be. I really want to meet these guys and get this story, you know. And but it is really. But to think about being free and then going back with this note pinned to you, you know. Well, we don't know that, you know. Yeah, yeah. It's interesting though to think about it, just to chase that around. No one knows really how this turned out either. It doesn't say, but the implication is, you know what the Christian would do. You ask yourself, you find yourself asking the question, and this is really good because Bible study is about asking the right questions. It really is. And you start asking yourself the question, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? What would he do? And then you're saying, Christian, Christ, follower, Christ-like, yeah, forgiveness, absolutely. It's all over this letter. And hopefully and prayerfully, it's all over our hearts and minds tonight too. That if there's anything that we're holding against someone else, that, you know, you can hear the Lord saying, listen, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Put it on my account. You know, get rid of it. I love the teachings that Gail does on forgiveness, because he points out that when you forgive somebody, you are no longer in bondage. You see, before you forgive somebody, you are the one that's in bondage. When you're holding the grudge. I think about, you remember the servant that was forgiven the debt, and his debt was exorbitant. He had his debt forgiven by the master. But then he goes out after his exorbitant debt is forgiven. He goes out and finds one of his buddies who owed him the pittance, you know, and started choking him for his, give me my $50 or whatever, you know. And he said, well, if you just give me the time to pay you back, you know, I'll pay you back every penny. He said, nope. No. He held it against him. Well, when word got back to the master, the other servants heard this. When word got back to the master what had happened, he said, bring him in. And he judged him. And what did the scriptures say? The scriptures say that because of what he did, he says, you wicked servant, you know, I forgave you this huge debt, and you go out and choke this guy for this measly $50, you know. He says, hand him over to the tormentors. Now, I see people quite often who harbor bitterness and unforgiveness and just won't forgive a debt or a trespass, no matter what it is. They just can't forgive the debt. And here's what happens. They're handed over to the tormentors. And it becomes what, you know, the upset stomachs and the sleepless nights and the agitated spirits and it's just a vicious circle. You're tormented. But as soon as you forgive it, as soon as you let it go, then it's no longer. I met a lady one time, years ago, who was just having a real hard time in her life and really could never put her finger on it. And her husband would even talk to me and say, I don't know what's up. I really have no idea what this is all about, but she just seems like, I mean, there's times when she's just out of her mind. And she cries for no reason at all. I say, what's the matter? Nothing, you know. And this just goes on year after year after year after year. She's just miserable.
Same time of year?
Yeah, pretty much. And one day, it was at one of the women's studies that she was at. She just went, blah, you know. And talked about how when she was very young, she was abused by an uncle of hers, and it was a terrible experience, but it had taken place at a hunting cabin, and so every hunting season, every time she saw, you know, Blaze Orange or smelt, you know, Hoppy's Number 9 gun cleaner, or every time she saw any, you know, sports shop or it, you know, anything would trigger. It didn't matter what time of the year, if she saw a gun, it would trigger it. Certain smell of cologne or a certain cologne or whatever, and it would just trigger these stuff. Well, as she came and wanted to counsel, and it was interesting because the Lord put on my heart this very thing, forgiveness, you know. And she said, there's no way, I can't forgive him. I can't. And I said, well, that may be very true. It may be true. But the Lord can. And you need to let it go. And you need to let the Lord forgive him. So we prayed together. And it's interesting how it happened, because I said, well, you know, there's different things that you're going to go through, and there may be a time when you have to confront this person and so on. Well, it was about 2 weeks later. She hadn't seen this guy in 15 years, you know. It was about 2 weeks later. She was up north and she ran into her uncle. When her uncle walked into the room, she had the strength to look him in the eye and say, you hurt me and I forgive you. I want to tell you what happened. The guy ran out of the house, jumped in his car. I mean, he was crying. Ran out of the house, jumped in his car, and took off. And she came back and told me this story, and I said, now he's got to deal with it, but you're free. And she's a different person. She's a totally different person. She walks different. She talks different. She has a different relationship with her husband and her children. And why, you know, she carried this for almost 30 years. Now you think about what unforgiveness and bitterness can do in a heart. And I believe it's one of the reasons why the scriptures tell us not to let the sun go down on your anger. Because what we do is we give the devil a foothold. You know, the devil's going to do any rock climbing around me. I want it to be a slippery slope. I don't want him to be getting, you know, don't give him a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Yeah. And build on the little things. And that's something that we can do with our spouses, with our children, we can encourage each other. Hey, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. If we're upset about something, we're going to talk it out. You know, Julie and I did that years ago. We just said we're not going to let the sun go down on our anger. There's times where we never went to bed, but we stayed up till the next morning till the sun came up. And no, I'm not serious when I say that, but I do say that, you know, I want to encourage you that if there's anything, if you're offended, what does the scriptures teach? You know, Matthew 18 teaches us that when a brother offends you, you go to him and you talk to him. If he understands, you've won your brother over. You know, if not, don't leave it there. Scriptures are clear. Get another brother, you go talk to him. So if he still doesn't listen, you take it and tell it to the church. The church can go and approach him. If he still doesn't listen, then the Lord tells us that at that point, then you teach him, you treat him like a publican or a sinner. But here's the thing. What does that mean? Teach him like a publican or sinner. What does that mean? Stone him? No. How did Jesus teach publicans and sinners? You know, he never gave up on them. He never gave up on them. In fact, he was accused of being their friends. He sat and ate with them. And, you know, so Peter tried to find a loophole. Well, how many times, Lord? How many times do I got to forgive my brother? 7 times? I imagine, you know, he thought that he was going way above and beyond the call. I mean, the scribes, the Pharisees, said 3. Yeah.
7 is supposed to be the finish, too.
Pharisees said 3. Now he says 7. 7 times, Lord? I'm doubling what the Pharisees are willing to go, and I'll add one for good measure. What do you think, Lord? He's probably going, you know, I'm going to make Pope yet, you know. But Jesus said 70 times 7. 70 times 7? You can see Peter taking his sandals off, you know. 70 times 7. Yeah. And then when you get there, start over. $490, start over tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad though that the forgiveness of God and His mercies are new every morning? And he knew, the Lord knew, that we were going to need a new batch every morning. That's neat. Let's pray. Lord, it is such an honor to be called your children, and it's such an honor to see this account, this letter from Paul to Philemon about Onesimus. And I just want to thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, and for teaching us how to forgive. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep us sensitive and help us, Father, to even search our own hearts and our own minds for the things that we're just having a real hard time with other people. And I don't know why, Lord, but my sin looks terrible on other people and I have a hard time with that. And sometimes it's the same things I do. But Lord, I know that when we come to you and confess our sins to you, that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us. And I want to thank you for that. But I also pray that you teach us to forgive others. And I know, Lord, that that's part of your plan. So give us hearts of love and compassion and help us to hear Paul's cry to forgive. And we just praise you, Lord. Thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for these good friends. Lord, help us to just be encouraging to one another And maybe it's time for that phone call. Maybe it's time for that letter. Maybe it's time for that little note to just say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. Lord, you just quicken it to our hearts. We want to obey you. And we praise you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.